Welcome again, everybody, to another episode of Cousins for Christ, where we're just three cousins who like to get together and discuss the Word of Christ, joined by my cousins Chris.
Hello.
My cousin Jeremy.
Hello.
I'm Jeff, and good to see you fellas. Good to be back with you.
Guys, man. Well, I always miss y'all.
Yeah, same here. Got a really good lesson. We're going to be talking today about Daniel, and just to give credit where credit is due, this is something that I personally have studied. We've learned about this this story, most of it, since we were kids. But
yeah, exactly.
Recently at our at the church I attend, we had a vacation Bible school where that week's study was focused on the book of Daniel. And this gentleman there from a congregation in Kentucky was delivering a lesson one day, and basically, I'm going from this guy's notes. I talked to him afterwards and told him how much I enjoyed his lesson. But we're going to be talking about Daniel in the lion's den and what lessons can we learn from that story. It's not a long read. This is going to be coming from Daniel chapter 6.
And there are a lot of little tidbits about him, which I think you're going to go over for a second, of like other things besides just the lion's den, of how faithful he was.
Well,
as a Christian, or not Christian, as a, you know, for God, because this is an Old Testament story.
As a Jew. Yeah.
As a Jew. Thank you.
Daniel was a Jew.
Yep.
And we don't know exactly what age this occurred, but if you go back to Daniel chapter 1, at a very early age, again, Daniel being a Jew, living in Jerusalem, King Nebuchadnezzar basically besieged Jerusalem and captured and brought some, basically captured and took, was prisoner.
Prisoner.
Yeah. They weren't treated like, they were actually treated really well. But anyway, brought those, King Nebuchadnezzar brought them back to Babylon. At some point, I think I've got 539 BC here, the Persians took over, defeated the Babylonians, at which point, now, instead of King Nebuchadnezzar, we have King Darius. And that's kind of where we begin our story here. And at this point, it's estimated that when Daniel was first captured, some would guesstimate that he was probably a teenager at that time.
Yeah, well, they said that most of the captures, people captured were taken, were the higher up inside the royal family type and the highfalutin people, to say that's the teenagers were taken.
Okay.
We're estimating at this point, as we take over the story in chapter 6, that at this point Daniel may be in his 80s. Again, we don't know, but he's a much older man than he was. So, just to set this up, you know, let me just start reading here in chapter 6, and we'll just continue our discussion. Beginning in verse 1, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps." Time out here. Let's define a satrap. That's... consider a regional governor. It's somebody who the king has put in great responsibility. Yeah. Out of these 120, as we continue reading through, he had three other people who were going to be in charge of those 120. And we read even further on that since Daniel had found such grace with God, he was such a faithful servant to God, King Darius held him in very high favor and was actually going to put him pretty much second in command over the entire kingdom. And this is going to cause some problems, guys, as we go on. So, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." So we'll stop there. That's just verses 1 through 3. So, as we alluded to, Daniel was he was a quick riser. He was moving up in the ranks.
He was. And when they were eating meals and stuff in their youth, he refused to eat the meals that weren't blessed by God. He stuck with vegetables and
this
water,
is chapter 1, if you want to go back and read that.
Right.
It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Because he was faithful to God, God blessed him, and he exceeded those around him. So he rose... greater wisdom, knowledge, all that other stuff. So he set him apart.
And it says he was going to be placed above the whole kingdom, and that he had an excellent spirit. What do you think that means when we say an excellent spirit?
He was right with God.
He was right with God? Sure. Yeah. Also mentions in an associated text that I was reading, he was humble, he was wise, and he was good at his job. He was moving up. So let's continue on for a second here. Let's read verses 4 and 5. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." So, what do you think is happening here, Jeremy? Chris? Well, what's going on?
Well, they're plotting to set him up.
And why are they doing that?
Because they're jealous and envy. They want his position.
Jealousy and envy.
But what does this sound like? The story of Joseph?
He kind of does.
You know, it's a theme of setting up. People are jealous. They set out to conspire against the individual or the protagonist of the story.
Is that a problem? Being envious, covetous? You're jealous of somebody else? So.
Well, we've gone over that many times with anger.
Well, it's in the verse 10 commandments. So.
Yeah.
So they wanted to kind of derail Daniel, didn't they? So what were they trying to do, Chris?
They were sabotaging him. They were setting him up to, where you're about to lead into the story. They're basically doing a setup for him.
Did it frustrate them that they couldn't find anything on Daniel? There was nothing that they could use against him? Again, he had an excellent spirit.
I mean, just imagine how much that drove their own jealousy. If you could, like, if you're trying to find something on somebody to get, like, dirt or whatever on them, and you can't find anything, that you find that they're, like, above reproach. I mean,
is that an example, you think, guys, for us? Now, okay, let me ask this question. Let me just turn this back around. If I wanted to find dirt on you, Chris, or you, Jeremy...
That'd be pretty easy on Jeremy.
Yeah.
I think if you wanted to... if you were wanting to sabotage me, Chris, I don't think you'd have to go that hard to find something you could probably use against me.
No, because we're all very imperfect.
But it says here he was... they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. And I'm reading out of the ESV version. So, this is frustrating to them. They're jealous of this guy. He's risen to very high. He's going to be above them, for sure. He's found great favor with not only God, but with King Darius. So, we got to take him down. We got to find something. We got to do something, Chris, Jeremy, to eliminate this target, this threat. We got to neutralize Daniel.
Yeah.
How are we going to do it? So, what'd they come up with?
Well, they had a statue of Darius.
Did they? They said, we got to find something in connection with the law of his God.
Yeah.
Why do you think that they would say that?
In hopes to find him doing something wrong, I guess.
Well, so what they've set up for him is they know how faithful. They went and took his strength and tried to make it a weakness for the
thing.
When
you said they knew he was faithful.
We knew he was.
What did he do every day, three times every day?
Three times a day.
And he was predictable, wasn't he?
He was very, very predictable. And the one thing he was not going to go against was his faith. So what do? They set that up, the royal statute saying that only the king could worship the god or his god of choice.
Let's carry on here.
What they were supposed to do is they were supposed to worship that statue of the king and only that statue for 30 days.
Let's go 6-9 and set that up. That's what next thing I want to talk about. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction.
Yeah, I misspoke. It's not a statue. I'm sitting here thinking of Nebuchadnezzar and the dream of the statue.
Yeah,
it's
statue.
A statute.
Yeah.
I got you. My bad.
So basically all these other politicians are plotting against Daniel. So they go to King Darius and are like, you know what? Daniel's a faithful Christian. He's praying every day. How can we use this against him? And bang. So that decree was basically, if anybody worships anything except, how did they phrase that? Any god or man except to you, O King, shall be cast in Lazarus.
I have a question. Why do you think Darius, who saw favor and knew how Daniel was, would have fallen for
this? How they pulled one over on him?
Yes.
Why he went for that? Because we read later, as we're going to read later, he was truly worried for Daniel. And it says later on,
I think they hoodwinked him. I don't think he really was thinking of the
outcome. Maybe not.
But do you think that went on his own hubris, though? That they're like, oh, King, let me establish you higher than anything else? And he just
Chris, that sheer pride entered into that.
Right. Because, I mean, other than that, like, he knew Daniel and he knew how faithful he was. Like, why would he fall for this? So if we're going to touch on it later.
Yeah, well, we're going right to it. But that's how these backstabbing politicians were going to try to get rid of Daniel, to eliminate and neutralize their perceived threat that Daniel was. Let's continue on in verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So, that verse right there, that's verse 10. What does that say about Daniel's faith?
It's unmoving.
He learned about this petition.
Mm-hmm.
And I think Daniel probably at this point realized what was going on. I think he probably understood why they had done that. But what does he do? Is he afraid? I mean, here's a decree basically saying that if you worship anybody but Darius at this point for 30 days, you're going to be throwing the lions down. Here's our first sign. I mean, one of our first lessons. Daniel, knowing what was going to happen to him, that great bodily harm could be the result, did that stop him from going straight forward to his home and praying?
It doesn't seem like he hesitated at all. He just went about his normal, faithful routine.
That's the key. He went about his normal. He didn't add to it to throw it in their face even more. He already prayed with the window open every day. He always prayed 3 times a day. So he didn't change anything to do it. He just kept doing what he was already doing. Unmoving.
Well, it doesn't give us a time frame, but it says here in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house.
Mm-hmm.
It kind of makes it sound to me like he went there right off. And he got down on his knees 3 times a day and he prayed, as he had done previously. We'll pick up in verse 11. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Do you think that when it says here specifically, makes petition and plea, do you think he's praying to God at this point for deliverance from this? When he says, what does it mean to make a petition? It's a request, right?
It's an ask.
And then furthermore, not just a petition, but a plea. What is a plea? Is that like a fervent request?
That's a really good word. That's how I see it. I'm more amped up for forgiveness or like you're really like you're
pushing. Maybe troubled in heart perhaps a little bit.
There's a fervency behind it.
Can we be troubled in heart but still be completely steadfast in our faith?
Yes.
Absolutely. Are we not troubled in heart as human beings? Often.
Well, we saw when Jesus was praying in the garden that he was praying so
absolutely
hard, blood was coming out.
Good point. Absolutely. Chris, I know that you shared with us that you've been struggling with something that has been pulling at your heart.
Right. Yeah.
But that's not affected your faith. It sounds to me like if anything, it's caused you to
maybe it draws me back in harder. For sure. That's nothing. My pleas are to God to help me get over it. To go through, and I know he's the only one that can.
And as we continue through this, there's just, to me, what really stood out, there's so many lessons. This is something, again, I've read this and studied this when I was a little kid. But even today, it's so amazing to me, the Bible and God's Word in general, how we can come back to this and just continue to get lessons from this. So, these men came by agreement, found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. So,
you can see their distaste for him on how they even describe him, not as one of the hires of like how he's elevated, who is one of the captives.
Exiles from Judah. Yeah, kind of derogatory, right?
He's like, hey, this guy's not even really part of us. He was from a different...
It's not like Daniel, the one you've appointed over all the 120 satraps.
He's from somewhere else.
Yeah.
We captured him.
So I think you're right, Chris. They're trying to paint him in the most derogatory light that they can. And what do you think? Okay, this is, we've just read 11 through 13. Again, this is out of the text in Daniel chapter 6. No sooner than he has got down on his knees to pray, they knew that, though. They knew that.
Then these men
assembled. And immediately they witness it because they knew he was going to be doing it, and he did. They make a beeline to the king. And they remind him, oh, king, you signed this injunction. And he himself agrees, like, well, you know, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. So what do you think these guys are thinking, Chris? They got him right where they want him, don't they?
Got him.
We nailed him. It's a done deal. This guy's going down. Good job. High good five, job. Guys.
Yeah.
We did it. Let's pick up the story. Verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. So you mentioned earlier, Chris, the fact that he even went along with this, there was probably some hubris, some pride involved. But I think afterwards, when these guys came to him so quickly, I think he realized what was going on, don't you? That he kind of caught himself in the web. He caught himself in his own trap. He knew that since he had signed this injunction, it had to go forth. But does it not say in verse 14 there that he was troubled in heart? He was distressed, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm. Was greatly displeased with himself.
And he says there he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. What does it mean to labor? You think he took this lightly? Like, well, man, what can I do about it? No, it sounds like he was kind of trying to work this out all night. Or, I mean, not all night, it says before the sun went down. But he's distressed over this. Verse 15. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians, and that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. So, he knew he was trapped. Or he knew, like, you know, he had to go forth. He had to put Daniel in the lion's den. He had no options about this. But it was troubling him. Mm-hmm. Jeremy, you got a point? This was hard on him.
I'm just listening.
King Darius, he was, you know, we read so many different things here. In verse 14, we get the word distressed. He set his mind to deliver Daniel. That makes me feel like he was really deliberating on this.
The labored part was it.
He's labored.
He labored to it. I mean, he might have been trying to find a way around it, Chris, but he struggled with it internally.
If you're laboring over something, does that mean you're taking it lightly?
No.
No, struggles. You're really trying to figure it out. Like, what can I do to stop this? After verse 16 we pick up, even after King Darius threw him into the lion's den, what does he say there? May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. It's not a question. He's not saying, well, I hope your God will deliver you, won't he? No, he's saying, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And then the king went to his palace and said he spent the night fasting. What does that generally mean during these times when you're fasting?
When you fasted, you are not eating or drinking anything.
What does that do? What's the purpose? Why would I want to fast anyway?
I can tell you why Christians do it. Christians do it because it's a thing that brings them closer to God.
Okay.
Because you can't live by bread alone, as Jesus tells you. Mm-hmm. Is that you got to live by the word. It helps for that Christian fasting, if they're doing it properly and treating it properly, it's a way to pray more throughout the night or the day and to focus more on God.
And I think that's exactly what King Darius was doing here, that he was fasting in order to maybe concentrate his thoughts. What does it say, too, there? No diversions. So he was not going to have his train of thought.
He was completely fixed on
what was
important.
He's focused on what's happening. But what else happened there? Did he sleep well that night?
Well, no sleep.
And I think we're going there.
Go for it.
But let me go ahead and just step in here. If he thought that Daniel was doomed, he wouldn't have went through all this. He knew there was a hope that Daniel would survive.
I think when he says back, like, I think what you're alluding to, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.
I'm reading it from the New King James Version. It says, but the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver
okay,
you.
Okay, so that's a more...
Yeah. So that's the way that it...
That's a more emphatic...
He will deliver you.
Reading. Like,
I mean, I think it's just a good point, and you're starting to see kind of the king transform into, like, the fasting. And, you know, although it doesn't say, like, he prayed or anything like that, maybe not to the way that, like, Daniel did or whatever, but he's starting to see.
I get the feeling kind of that while initially for King Darius to sign this injunction, there was some personal pride, perhaps. But
yeah.
I get the feeling that Daniel and his example, the fact that he had an excellent spirit, this has rubbed off on Darius to the point where I think Darius is looking and watching Daniel, and he's starting to believe in this God that Daniel's worshiping. Perhaps Darius is seeing God and his power through Daniel. Is there a lesson in that for us?
Yeah.
Do you think when people first meet you, Chris, let's say you went to a new job or something where you got a whole different set of people around you who do not know you, they don't know your family. Are you going to be the type of person, are you living such a way, your personality is such that within just a few hours, like, I know this is a man of God. So me and Jeremy are over here by the water cooler telling a dirty joke.
Yeah.
We're not comfortable telling that to Chris because we know what he stands for.
We had, my last job, there a guy came up to me and he was like, after a few days of working together, he said something or was I don't know, I seemed uncomfortable about it or whatever. And he goes, I can tell you go to church, don't you? Or said, you believe in God?
Nice.
I said, yeah, I do. I said, just because I didn't use the language or, and I'm, you know what I mean, the same.
And there's a lot of times they may not know right off, like, the facts. Like, okay, Chris is a member of such and such church,
right,
Christ,
right,
and this and that. It's just that you can tell, like, one, like you just said, the fact that you're not going to participate and use filthy language. That's a big deal these days.
Yeah.
You are a Christian then, Chris? That's news to me. I'm shocked.
That's okay.
Did not see that coming.
Jeremy's a little slow.
Well, let's just continue on here. Again, we're going to come back and hit a few points and stuff. Because, I mean, well, honestly, we could talk about this for, I think, a couple hours. Verse 19. So, the king's been up all night. He's been fasting. He doesn't want anybody interrupting him. And he's not sleeping. So verse 19, then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. And they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before you, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. So, at the first thing, it says, at the break of day, the king arose, and what did he do? How did he get there? Did he just kind of relax,
no,
go have breakfast, some coffee, just take it easy? It says he went in haste.
Yeah.
Did it not?
Yes, he was in a hurry.
He's concerned about this. So, as he nears the den, he cries out. And it says, he cries out in a tone of anguish. What does your version say? Anybody got a different one?
It says, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me because I have found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you.
Would you read verse 20?
I sure will. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?
So, my version, ESV, says he cried out in a tone of anguish. Yours was lamenting. Mm-hmm. Is that what it said? So, this is a tone where the king's concerned. He's concerned about Daniel. So, he gets there. Has your God been able to save you, Daniel? And, you know, of course, Daniel replies, he did. He sent his angel. He shut their mouths. Everybody's cool in the gang over here. Nobody got hurt.
Cool in the gang. What version is that?
Yeah, well, that's our modern doesn't exist version. So we'll pick up in 23. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. There you go. He was completely safe. So he's, you know, a lion, king of the jungle. I mean, even back then, we have many references in the Old Testament. Lions ate people. This was very dangerous. It says he was okay. No harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Verse 24. The king commanded those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives. So they cleaned house over here, didn't mm-hmm. Darius? He wouldn't spare nobody.
No.
He's like, we've already alluded to the fact, I believe Darius, as Jeremy mentioned, I think Darius kind of in the back of his head knew that his God was going to deliver him, but he was still upset that night.
Well, there's a break in between. You know how it'll kind of give you like a little subject or whatever?
Yeah.
Like before 24, it says in here, Darius honors God. It's the break.
And we're going to continue with that. I'm getting the feeling here that Darius was relieved, right?
Yeah.
I think he favored Daniel, and Daniel's okay.
And you think about the realization of what Darius has seen. And plus, you know, not only he just saw that this is the true and living God. And then he's the one that wrote the law. But he also, like, those people, he almost exacted, you know, they call it honor, call it revenge or whatever. He wronged a right against Daniel and took the whole group immediately.
Oh, yeah. If you continue reading these verses and this chapter kind of long, but verse 24, like I said, he didn't just throw those politicians. I'm using politicians. I think we call them satraps earlier, but not just them, was it? It was the children and their wives.
He wiped out their bloodline.
And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. 25. This is the payoff here, at least from King Darius' perspective. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. That completes the reading.
Do you guys think the first move he made with the children and the families was a fear of God?
Like he did it because he feared God?
A fear and respect.
I think maybe partly, but part of the reason I think he did it was, one, he knew that they had tried to set him up.
Correct.
Now, I think he also knew that he played a part in that because he signed the injunction.
He did.
But I think he knew that these guys had tried to set him up on Daniel, and we know it distressed him. He was heavy of heart over this. And I think furthermore, later on there, when they pulled Daniel out and he says he was found no harm on him and he had trusted in his God, maybe some fear was in that. But I think also Darius at this point, like you said, what he had just witnessed, he knew that this God was the only true and living God. So maybe not just fear, but I think out of respect to God, to honor him, he made this decree. Jeremy?
Yeah, I agree. I mean, I think it could be used to today's aspect, too. Like, how could this affect me today? Well, we all work jobs where you might be a Christian and there's things that go on there that might not be Christian-like. And you have to ask yourself, should I take a stand against it and be like, I may lose my job? Because that's about the worst they can do to you now. As bad as it is, it's still not getting eaten by lions. But you got to ask yourself, do I have the strength to do what it takes? Well, what Daniel did, yeah, you're not going to be able to lines, but you may lose your job, which is hard on a lot of people. This is relevant today, too.
You're absolutely right, Jeremy. And that's the whole, that's the takeaway from this. Will we be able to exhibit the same kind of faith that Daniel did in the face of adversity? As Jeremy mentioned, what if there's something going on at your workplace that by you exhibiting and proclaiming your faith in God, that could cost you a job? Is that a possibility in this environment we live in today?
It's 100% a possibility. Just last month was Pride Month, and there's a lot of people that had to take part in things that they might not have should have or wanted to.
Right.
And I hope they stood their ground. It was like,
I had a student in the high school class. He's since graduated. I won't name his name, but he knows who he is. At the high school, there was a situation where he denounced homosexuality because there were a group of people who were trying to, rub it in your face, proclaim it, and basically, if you didn't stop short of getting on your knees and worshiping them, mm-hmm. and you're considered a homophobic individual. But he said he was a Christian and that the Word of God denounced that behavior, and so did he. You know what they called him? This group started calling him the God guy. And this was meant to be to be derogatory. But I told him that's a badge of honor.
That sounds pretty good.
So I mean, you're gonna face that.
I wish somebody would call me a Jesus freak. That means I'm doing my job.
But this is the adversity that's Christians that we're gonna face. We're not facing someone threatening to kill us. We're not in some of these countries where they have to, they have to fear for their life. We fear for losing a job, or we fear for losing friends, or something like that. But in all instances, we have to put God first.
And did Jesus ever tell us that it was just we would never face persecution? Did he ever say that?
No, he said we would.
Absolutely. I've lost some. It's hard, I don't know if call them friends or whatever, but people that I used to know or whatever, just for putting this podcast out and sharing it on like Facebook.
Good point.
Things like that. They don't
associate. Relationships, Chris.
Yes.
We can lose relationships because of our faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Why?
Because they may have a disagreement, a strong disagreement against it. Christianity scares a lot of people because it puts you have consequences with your actions. And what's the one thing we don't want? Consequences.
Yeah, and it also makes those people think about themselves. Like, okay, this guy's concerned about his spiritual welfare.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that maybe, deep in their minds, like, maybe I should be concerned about my own spiritual welfare, but I don't want to go there, Chris, because I don't want to stop doing what I'm doing.
Love me as I am. Take me as I am.
Okay.
I am who I am.
This is kind of maybe perhaps getting a little bit off topic, but one of the most powerful weapons that Satan has in his arsenal, which is many, is convincing people that they don't have to go to church.
No.
They don't have to read their Bibles. They don't have to change their lives. They don't have to stop doing bad things. That God says, take me, Chris, I'm just what God made me to be.
Mm-hmm.
I don't got to change nothing. He made me this way. He loves me. That's one of the most powerful things Satan has. We know that's emphatically not true. If you read the Bible, you will see very quickly that behavior modification is required. Now, is that going to be enough to save us, Jeremy?
No.
Absolutely not. We know the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can save us. But yeah, but people don't want to change what they're doing.
This is exactly what's going to happen to us if we're not judged. But if we don't follow, we're not faithful, we don't put God first, we're going to be separated and put into hell, which is the separation of our relationship with God. It's the lion's den or whatever you want to call it. But there is a punishment for coming. And punishment or whatever, the greatest punishment is for an eternity you don't have a relationship with God.
You mentioned
that's terrifying.
That's the ultimate punishment. But you also mentioned earlier on, by declaring your faith, your unmovable faith in Christ, that could even in some cases affect your own life. It could threaten your life, could it not?
Yeah.
And we see that in other countries for certain. What can we learn from these accusers in this story? Do we know people like that? And next question, have we ever been like that ourselves? Have you ever been envious of somebody, Chris?
Oh, yeah.
You ever tried, I'm being straight up with you guys, have you ever tried to derail somebody that you were envious of?
No, I've never tried to derail them. I mean, I didn't. Yeah. I mean, not that I think so.
Not in a work issue. Like, oh, I'm trying to get ahead of them and get that, you know, pay raise before them or promotion before them. I've never been that envious of somebody. But, yeah, have I seen things that I was envious, like, oh, I wish I was them. How come that couldn't
that
be
is,
me?
See, that's more the thing. Like, yeah. Well, why don't, you know, you just have that, like, I like that car. You're envious. They're like, oh, well, yeah. I like that. Whatever. They're going on this trip or things like that. But there has been. I mean, don't get me wrong. The thought has crossed my mind. I've seen somebody doing something they weren't supposed to, and I knew it could have got them in trouble, and that would have benefited me. I didn't do it. So
okay.
But it was still in there.
That takes me to the point. It sounds like you guys have a godly mindset. Why is that important? Why is it important that we maintain our godly mindset?
Because it helps us get to... Well, why did Peter start sinking in the water when he was walking on it? Because he stopped focusing on God.
That's right. I love that. Would you say that anything that advances the kingdom is something we ought to be rejoicing in?
Oh, yeah.
100%.
Absolutely. What happened to these guys when they set their minds forth to sabotage Daniel? What happened?
They signed their own death certificate.
It was their downfall.
Yeah, it was the worst thing they could have done.
Did it backfire?
Heavily.
Can I read Proverbs 28, verse 10?
You can.
Whoever misleads the upright into an evil way will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will have... time out. Sorry. All right, let me try that again. Proverbs 28, verse 10. Whoever misleads the upright into an evil way will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will have a godly inheritance. So, the wisdom of Solomon shining through. If you try to mislead people, usually it's going to come back to bite you. And that can even be, you know, we can look around us in our world today and maybe perhaps see examples of that very thing coming to fruition. So what do we learn from Daniel here? He was faultless, right?
Yeah, stay true to God, no matter what the consequences.
They tried to use his faith and his commitment against him, and we just saw that didn't work. That backfired.
Look through all of Daniel. We even get to Nebuchadnezzar and Meshach, or however you say their names.
Shadrach, Meshach, yeah.
And a billy goat.
They did the same thing. They,
is that what they taught you?
That's what I always say.
Remember,
they were
put into fire. They was trying to be burned alive.
And that's in if you want to go back to Daniel, yeah, it's right there in verse chapter...
But they didn't bow down. There was no fear in them because they knew God had their back.
The fiery furnace is in chapter 3, starting in verse 8, for anybody who wants to look at that and read that story. But that's also another example of faith here. All right, Chris, wrapping this up. What's our takeaways from today's lesson?
Well, I mean... Jeremy and you both have said it too, like the faithfulness. He was unblemished, but his ultimate faithfulness, and there was no like care. You didn't see any worry from him.
Did he hesitate?
Thank you. He did not hesitate to keep doing what he was doing and to stay faithful to God.
Do you think it affected him? Did he think twice that, they might throw me into the lion's den, so should I go pray or should I go run away?
Death's on the line for somebody? Yeah, that's going to cross your mind. We're all human.
Yeah.
Are you
what would you do if... Literally, death was on the line.
I would die. I would die for God.
Death on the line.
I would die for God before living the rest of my life without.
It says in 1 Peter 3, verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened.
There you go.
Because it speaks. Jesus and God knew that we were going to face adversity.
Absolutely. And do you think what I'm thinking... is really we have to ask ourselves, how far are we willing to go to maintain our commitment to Jesus Christ? Are we prepared, as Daniel was, to accept whatever the fate might be? And furthermore, do you have the faith, Chris? Do you have the faith, Jeremy?
I hope so.
That Jesus Christ will deliver you? I do. I believe he will. I believe absolutely he will deliver us. Let me just
say this. Even if, let's say the situation came up that somebody has a gun in my head and I'm told to renounce. Even if I
And that has happened in Roman times. Mitch had a story of.
Maybe not with a gun, but yeah.
Yeah.
Well, this back in Roman times, though. Basically, and I forget which emperor it was, but... That's what they rounded people up, and like, if you didn't denounce Jesus Christ, you were going to be killed.
Eventually, I'm going to die, whether it's by that or by old age or something like that. But I'm not saying or going to worry about that death, because my life is hopefully eternal with God after that.
That's our hope, through Jesus Christ.
So even if I'm not delivered from that situation, God delivers us by keeping Him with us, the relationship with Him in heaven. That's the delivery, not getting you out of this.
Final thoughts, Jeremy?
Stay faithful. And I can't believe Chris is a Christian. That threw me off. It just got me just all haywire.
Messed him up. He got quiet for a minute, guys. Sorry about that.
You learn something new every day.
Every day.
Well, good talk, guys, to the listeners out there. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. If you believe what you're hearing coming through the faith of God.
Read the story for yourself. It's awesome. I mean, the whole Daniel.
But we want you to be. We want you to repent of what you're doing. We want you to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that through Him is ultimate power, and that be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
We want you to become a Christian. Start your relationship with Jesus Christ.
You can find us on Facebook. You can find us on Spotify, iHeartRadio, Apple Podcast. We'd appreciate a like and a follow and a share. Please comment. You know, we ain't heard from anybody in a while. We'd love to hear from you, and we really appreciate every one of you taking time out of their day to listen.
Right on. We'll close out with a word of prayer. Bow with me, guys. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer today. We're thanking you for this opportunity that you've given us to come here and to talk and to speak about your word, to study it. We thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for the material blessings you've given us, but we thank you so much more for those spiritual gifts you've given us. We thank you for Son Jesus, who came to this earth and died, that through Him we can have forgiveness of our sins and that we have the hope of eternal life one day with you. We ask you, Lord, to give us the faith, to give us godly wisdom, to give us the faith of Daniel, that despite what the outcomes, the perceived outcomes might be, that we'll still have the faith to continue to hold you near and dear to our hearts, Lord. Lord, we ask you to be with all those out there, the listeners, everyone who's needs your prayers, Lord, who may be at this time suffering, who may be bereaved, may be suffering with illness. Lord, hold your comforting hand over us all and be with us. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.